holiday. No more working for a week or two. Fun and laughter on a summer holiday. No more worries for me or you for a week or two.
Good morning, Sun Beach holiday makers. Welcome to Larks and Az Online. We are so glad you've joined with us this morning for our sixth and final Sun Beach Sunday. Can you believe we've been holidaying together for 6 weeks? As usual, time flies when you're having fun. Just a reminder that next Sunday is our monthly Second Helping Bible Study. We're expecting great things, and we know it's going to be a wonderful evening with singing, loads of discussion, fellowship, and communion. We'll meet at 6 p.m. at the church, and we do hope you can join us. Pastor Steve and I would like to ask for your prayers this week. We're going to be taking a few days away, starting this afternoon. This will be a time of prayer and planning and listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we look toward the future. There are great days ahead, and we are excited about what God has in store for Largs and Az and the community that we serve here in Largs. We'd like to say good morning to those of you enjoying brunch at our Largs and Az Cafe. We welcome you, and we hope you have a great meal and a fantastic immersive dining experience. Please note that today's menu features sea monsters and mighty macaroons. The Largs and Az Cafe is open every Sunday starting at 11 for brunch, and the menu changes each week. Give us a call by Wednesday to reserve your spot. That number is 0756-897-7311. All are welcome at the table. Wherever you are right now, we welcome you to worship with us, and we're so glad you're here. May God speak to you in brand new ways this morning. Let's pray. Faithful God, we come into your presence with thanksgiving. Deeply grateful for the unfailing love and faithfulness you've shown towards us, your people. When we call out to you, you answer. When we're exhausted, you give us strength. When we're afraid, anxious, worried, you comfort us. And so we come here before you with gratitude and praise, offering you the worship of our hearts and our lives. Open our eyes to see and know you here among us. Open our ears to recognize your voice, and then send us from here to live and work in the world as your faithful disciples. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.
The Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Almighty can do. is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hands the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. My Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind, fulfilling His command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His faithful. For the people of Israel who are close to Him, praise the Lord. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in its Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with victory. Let the faithful exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their couches. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters and their nobles with chains of iron, to execute on them the judgment of the decreed. This is glory for all His faithful ones. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. May God richly bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, church, and welcome once again to Psalm Beach. We are so glad you have joined us again on our scriptural excursion through the Psalms. And whether you're joining us from our Sunday brunch right here in beautiful downtown Largs, or you're worshiping with us online, we are thankful that you've taken the time and made the effort to be here with us. Wherever you are, we are glad you're here. Now, this is our last Sunday, our last day at Psalm Beach, our final port of call, the end of our journey. Today we say farewell, aloha, happy trails, vaya con Dios, and we return to the status quo, business as usual. But it ain't over yet, even if it is our last day. Now, if you're anything like me, you take the last day of a summer holiday pretty seriously. It has always seemed to me that when you're on holiday, every day is special and memorable, but there's just something extra special about that last day. So you want to do something extra special, something that puts the cherry on top of your vacation. The way you spend the last day, it seems to me, affects the way you'll remember the whole holiday. And this is the reason that Disney World ends every day with a huge parade and fireworks, a grand finale. You know, because they know that some folks are going to be packing up and leaving the next morning. And the way their Disney experience ends is going to affect the way they remember it. And it'll determine how soon they'll return to the Magic Kingdom. But, you know, it's kind of a general rule that we like a good ending. We like a big finish. We think it's better to go out in a blaze of glory, to go out with a bang, than to just fade away. You know, that's why when you go to a concert, the band is probably not going to open with their biggest hit. You go to see Neil Diamond, and you're going to have to wait till the very end of the show to hear Sweet Caroline. Stand-up comedians, too, they like to go out on a high note. You know, toward the end of their act, you know, they'll tell a joke, and if it gets a really good response, they'll say, "That's it for me. You've been great. Good night." And they'll leave the audience laughing. You know, one of my favorite teachers, Lao Tzu, he was a Chinese philosopher. He certainly understood the importance of ending well, and he wrote some 600 years before Christ these words. He said, "People usually fail when they're on the verge of success. So give as much care to the end as to the beginning." Now, of course, where you start out from is important for any journey, or any time you're trying to get from one place to another, or from the start of a project to the finish. But the truth is that where a person starts out pales in comparison to where they end up. And that's true no matter what you're doing or where you're going, and it's true about life in general. Endings are important. Now, the editors who put the Psalms together, the folks who way back a long time ago decided that there would be 150 Psalms in the Psalter and that they would be organized into five books. Now, they had to make some decisions about how the book of Psalms would be put together. And they put Psalms 1 and 2 as the preface to the whole book. We mentioned that before. And then they had to decide how they would organize the various types of psalm in each collection, where to put each of the wisdom psalms and the royal psalms and the laments and the psalms of thanksgiving. And one last genre of psalm that we hadn't looked at yet in this series, and that's psalms of praise. Now, You might wonder, aren't all the Psalms hymns of praise? Particularly if you know that the Hebrew name for the book of Psalms is the Tehillim, the praises. But the label hymns of praise or psalms of praise is reserved for a specific type of psalm. And that's a psalm that is a public song. It's not private or individual. It's one that's sung by a congregation in public. And these public songs are to be sung with abandon. They invite the worshipers to let go of their inhibitions. They're not reserved or subdued. They say to us, don't be shy about this thing. Put your whole heart into it. And what they invite us to put our whole hearts into is simply the praise of God for who He is and what He has done, because He is good and faithful and loving and powerful, and He's created all things and liberated our people and provides for us as we move toward the place He's prepared for us. And when the editors of the Psalms thought about how they would end the book, how they would bring all five collections to a close, they knew that the ending was important. And the way that they ended the whole collections of Psalms would affect the tone and the theme of the book. It would say something about where the collection gets to. And it would imply something about what's important in our lives and in our worship of God too. And knowing all that, they decided that Psalm 150, the psalm that has the last word, would be a psalm of praise. But they didn't stop there. They also decided that Psalm 149, the next to the last psalm, the penultimate psalm, should also be a psalm of praise. And they decided that Psalm 148, the next to the last psalm, should be a psalm of praise. And also 147, the next to the next to the next to the last psalm. And also Psalm 146, the next to the next to the next to the next to the last psalm, so that the last five psalms in the book of Psalms form a five-part concluding doxology for the whole book. Now, we learned last week how the psalms use repetition to make a point. And that's certainly what's going on in the last five psalms. And so when we think back to where we began in Psalm 1, that psalm that told us that the righteous, the ones who do not follow the paths that the righteous take, that the wicked take, the righteous are happy. That word was Esher, getting somewhere, moving ahead, making progress. And as we traveled along with the Psalms, from orientation to disorientation to reorientation, from wisdom psalms about how ordered and predictable life was to laments that complained and protested against the fact that things were not the way they ought to be, to thanksgivings for God's liberating and healing power. As we moved through all of that, the place we were on our way to, our destination, is a place of praise. And not just a little bit of praise, but five psalms in a row that invite us to take part with abandon in a triumphant crescendo of praise. And we find that invitation, the command to praise the Lord, at the beginning and at the end of all five of these psalms. It's in the first verse and the last verse every time. Praise the Lord. Now the Hebrew word for praise is hallel, and its root is hallel. That's a verb that doesn't just mean to sing praises, but also to boast about, to brag on. And so at the beginning and end of each of these psalms is a command to brag on the Lord, to talk about, to sing about, to proclaim how good He is, and how great and merciful, and what great things He's done. And in this phrase, praise the Lord, at the beginning and end of each of these psalms, the Hebrew word that's translated as the Lord in English is Yah. And that's a shortened form, a contraction of the proper name for God, Yahweh. Now, you'll remember how last week we pointed out that in Psalm 136, God's full and proper name is used, but only once. Well, here, when the psalmist uses the shortened form, we're hearing what you might call God's nickname, the way we use Steve instead of Stephen, or Jim instead of James, or Alex instead of Alexander, Yah instead of the longer Yahweh. And when we put the form of the word Hallel and the word Yah together to say praise Yah, boast about Yah, we get Hallelujah, which becomes Alleluia in the Greek and Hallelujah in English. And so when we hear the Hallelujahs in Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, or Glory, Glory, Hallelujah in the Battle Hymn of the Republic, or anytime anyone says Hallelujah, what we're hearing is a command to brag on the Lord, to praise Him in the language of the ancient Hebrew people. And when you read Psalms 146 to 150, these five praise psalms altogether, you might think that they all say pretty much the same thing. Hallelujah, praise the Lord over and over and over again. And they certainly do have that in common, but there are also ways that they're different from each other too. Now this morning, we really don't have time to look at all five of these hymns of praise that the book of Psalms ends with, but I do want to take just a few minutes to point out just a few characteristics that are unique to each of the last three psalms, the ones that Pastor Tasha shared with us and that are there in your listening guides, 148, 149, and 150. Now first, Psalm 148 is there in your listening guide. Psalm 148 begins and ends, like the other four psalms, with the command to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But in between those two commands, we find a hymn of praise that is not just a hymn of praise, but also a creation hymn. And as you heard, it is about all of creation, all the created universe. And the psalmist doesn't just ask the congregation to praise God because He has made creation. He calls on creation itself to praise God because He has created all things. And so, using language that really mirrors the Genesis account, the psalmist begins the psalm out in the heavenly realm. Praise the Lord from the heavens, in the heights, and everything that's in that realm. Angels and the heavenly host, and even the sun and moon and stars and the waters above the firmament, as the Hebrew people believed. Let all of them praise the Lord because He created them and determined their boundaries, outside of which there's nothing. As far out into infinity as you can get, the psalmist is saying, all of that is and contains God's creation. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Hallelujah. But then, in verse 7, the psalmist moves from heaven to earth, starting with the mightiest and most threatening, chaotic element on the earth, the deep seas and the monsters that live there. And we see that even those scary things, like sea monsters, are told by the psalmist to praise God because He created them. Now, if you're enjoying the sea monster skewers at our Sunday brunch, I do hope they're not too scary. But what the psalmist is saying here is a reminder that all of the universe, all of the heavens and all of the earth is God's creation. The threatening and unpredictable seas, the weather from winter to summer, the pleasant breezes to hurricane force winds, all the geological features and the vegetation on them, all the animals and birds and all the people too, from kings to paupers, young and old, men and women. This is my Father's world. All nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. The psalmist is driving home the message that there is one God, one Creator who made all things and without whom nothing was made. That's the message, that we are monotheists. We believe in the one true God, and it's Him who is worthy of our praise. Now, certainly we need to take seriously the powers of evil and the way we talk about Satan or the devil, but we ought to be careful not to take them so seriously that we become dualists, thinking that there's a good God and a bad God. And in the end, the good God's going to defeat the bad God. That's Zoroastrianism. That's not Christianity. We are monotheists. And Psalm 148 is a great reminder of that fact, an affirmation of the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, the one and only creator, the one and only God. Now, in Psalm 149, the next psalm, we'll move from the general, from a hymn of praise addressing all of creation and calling them to praise the Lord, to a more specific call to the Hebrew people themselves. And that is a movement that begins in the last verse of Psalm 148, when the psalmist tells us that God has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Now, raising up a horn suggests the imagery not only of a living animal, a bull or a ram who is victorious in battle, but also the raising of the trumpet or the shofar that sounded the beginning of the Sabbath or the start of a war or the year of Jubilee or at other times of celebration. And you might notice there too that in that last verse in Psalm 148, the word praise is not a verb, as in hallelujah, praise the Lord, but a noun. And that noun is the Hebrew word tehillah, the plural of which is tehillim, or praises, which you'll remember is the Hebrew name for the book of Psalms. And so when the psalmist tells us that God will raise up praises, tehillim, we're reminded that God is the source not only of our praises, but also of these praises, all 150 of them, and that even our praise that we offer to God is not something that we possess or something that we produce, but something that God raises up in us, something that God allows us to do. We'll see that idea in Psalm 149 as well. Now, let's focus on Psalm 149 together for a little bit. The psalmist in Psalm 149 is suggesting, even commanding, the people of God to do several things, all of which are tied up in praising God, and all of which occur between the two hallelujahs, the praise the Lord's at the beginning and at the end of the psalm. Now, one thing you'll notice about Psalm 149 is that the psalmist uses the word let quite a bit here. Let Israel be glad. Let the faithful exult in glory. And on the one hand, the psalmist isn't really asking for permission or asking God or someone to allow them to do something. The psalmist is using the word let like we would when we say, let's go, or let's get pizza for dinner. We're not asking anyone to let us do it. We're giving a suggestion, a command to do something. But on the other hand, there's also the sense that anything that the people of God or anyone else might do is allowed by God's grace. And so alongside the psalmist's suggestion or commands to the people of Israel is also a kind of prayer to God to allow it, to allow them to be glad and to rejoice, because it's through his allowance, his mercy, and his grace that anything that the psalmist might suggest or command is possible. And what the psalmist is suggesting or commanding here is for Israel, the children of God, to praise him and be glad with dancing and melody making, with instruments like the tambourine and the lyre. And the reason the psalmist is telling them to do this, as we read in verse 4, is because the Lord takes pleasure in his people and adorns the humble with victory. Now, if you'll look with me at verse 5, you'll see that the psalmist even tells the people of God to sing for joy on their couches. And that makes sense, because they would certainly need a place to rest after all that praising and dancing and exultation. But even on the couch, the song of joy is still being sung. But then the hinge occurs. There's a bend in the road, a twist in the plot, because the psalmist suggests that the people of God not only do all this praising and such, but something else as well. Because in verse 6, what the people of God are called to do takes a turn from from celebration and dancing and relaxing to something very different. In verse 6, the psalmist writes of the people of God, "Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples." And it goes on to talk about binding their kings and their nobles with fetters and chains of iron to execute on them the judgment decreed. Well, this is a switch. We were just dancing and having a party and stretched out on the sofa, and now we're headed into battle and taking kings and nobles prisoner. On the face of it, this is very militaristic imagery. This sounds like a call for Israel to take up arms against the rest of the world and seek revenge with the weapons of war. And we might wonder how we reconcile such language with the words of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who tells us in no uncertain terms that we are to love our enemies, the one who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And as is often the case, in fact, as is always the case, when we run across that kind of apparent contradiction, when we read in the scriptures what might look like something other than the law of love that we know has been given us by the one whose steadfast love endures forever and the one who emptied himself of all but love, when we think we have hit a snag, then it's a good idea to dig a little deeper in the word. And because we need to dig a little deeper, particularly when we read the Psalms, it's important to remember that this is poetry we're reading. And poetry uses metaphor and symbolic imagery and wordplay and has an abundant depth of meaning beyond the superficial face value of the words, particularly when those words have been translated into another language, modern English in our case. And when we step back and think about what the psalmist has written here, when we join our understanding with the guidance of the Holy Spirit and consider the psalm in the context of the entirety of scripture and tradition, we find that there is much more here than meets the eye. Specifically, what I want to share with you is the language in verse 6 where we read, "Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands." Now that sounds an awful lot like that song that was popular during World War II, "Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition." I'm not quite old enough to remember that firsthand, but the psalmist writes, "Let them have praises, high praises in their throats." Now the Hebrew there is literally the word for throat or neck. "And in their hands, two-edged swords," a weapon of war, an offensive weapon designed to inflict injury and, if need be, death on one's enemy. But what we miss in the English translation that we would hear in the Hebrew is that what is translated as two-edged sword literally means a sword of mouths. I know that sounds strange, but that is literally what the Hebrew says. "Let them have the praise of God in their throats and a sword of mouths in their hand." And so the imagery that the psalmist uses moves from the throat to the mouth. And if we meditate on that language just a little bit, we might recall how the book of Proverbs and Psalm 64 tells us that the tongue is like a sword. And we might remember that in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, there Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, executes judgment on his enemies. When he does so with the sword that comes out of his mouth, a sword that is described as double-edged in Revelation chapter 1. And we might also remember that the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, describes the word of God as sharper than any two-edged sword. And if that weren't enough to think about, we might also discover that the word in the Greek, in the New Testament now, is that's translated as double-edged is distomos, two stoma, two mouths. In the very same way that the Hebrew sword of mouths is translated as double-edged as well. And then we might begin to realize that what the psalmist is getting at when he talks about the people of God having praise in their throats and a sword of mouths in their hands might be about more than just a sharp piece of metal. We might begin to see that there's more going on here than just talk of literal swords and battle. We might begin to see that this is about the power and authority of the people of God to speak with their prophetic voice and execute judgment, to proclaim God's truth and God's will, even to the leaders and nobles of the world, to help make things the way they ought to be. This is surely a message that the church needs to hear today. This is surely a prayer that needs to be prayed today, that God would let his people sing his praises and have the courage and the strength of conviction to use the prophetic sword of their mouths to speak truth to power, to say to the powers that be, to the leaders of the world, and this means our own leaders as well, when they're not doing what they ought to be doing, to tell them with clarity and conviction that they need to do right, that they need to get right, to let them know that when they're defying God's will and going against the law of love and justice and peace and righteousness and mercy, when they're oppressing his people and exploiting his creation, when they're leaning on their own understanding and living just to satisfy their own selfish desires and their greed and their hunger for power, there comes a time when the people of God are called to get up off the couch and let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. Amen. Seems like we've spent the last year and a half worshiping from our couches, and maybe the time has come to get up and to speak out. Hallelujah. Now let's look at our third psalm, Psalm 150. Now it's a shorter, sort of a summarized or condensed hymn of praise. It says, "Praise the Lord in his sanctuary and in his mighty firmament, inside and outside." That's where. And then the psalmist tells us why. Because of his mighty deeds and surpassing greatness. And then the psalmist tells us how to praise him with trumpets and lute and harp and tambourine and dance and strings and pipe and clanging and clashing cymbals. Pretty much any instrument and dancing. This is that abandon we spoke of earlier. The psalmist is inviting us to worship with all we've got. And this, of course, is a fitting place to end the book of Psalms. A big finish, a grand finale. But the specific statement in Psalm 150 that I want to take a look at for just a moment is the one in verse 6. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. That statement is also often translated, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And you might think that the Hebrew word that's translated as breath there would be ruach. That word we know means breath or wind or spirit and is used for the breath of God that moves on the surface of the waters at creation and animates each one of us and departs when we die. Ruach in the Old Testament is very much like pneuma in the New Testament. We know this. However, ruach is not the word that the psalmist uses here. The Hebrew word that's used here in Psalm 150 and is translated as breath is neshama. It's in your Psalm Beach phrase book today, and it is the word that's used in Genesis 2, verse 7, when God creates Adam and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. This word, neshama, it comes from the verb nesham. And nesham doesn't just mean to breathe, it means to pant, the kind of breathing that a person or an animal might do when they're hungry for air, after exerting themselves, running or fighting or working. The words used by the prophet Isaiah to describe the breathing that a woman in labor does. It's the breathing that we do when we just seem not to be able to get enough oxygen and have to rapidly take in as much as we can. It's the kind of breathing that exposes how utterly dependent we are on the air that we breathe, the way that we rely absolutely on a steady supply. And so when the psalmist declares, let everything that breathes, neshama, praise the Lord, we're reminded that like Adam, our very breath comes from God. We are reminded that we are utterly dependent upon God's provision, that we are helpless without it. And not only us, but the entire universe and everything in it. But we're also reminded that God supplies our needs through His abundant riches in glory, that He is faithful to provide, that He hears and answers our prayers when we cry out for deliverance. We remember that, as we heard way back in Psalm 1, righteous are like trees planted by the water that yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither, but in all they do they prosper, because the Lord watches over their way. We're reminded that, as we saw in Psalm 136, His steadfast love endures forever. It's He who gives food to all flesh and who remembered us in our low estate. As Psalm 148 tells us, He's the one who created the universe and everything in it. And in Psalm 149, He is the one who takes pleasure in His people and adorns the humble with victory. And so, in Psalm 150, we hear all of that packed into this final word, this parting thought, this benediction. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Sky to close the day. I wade the surf where dolphins play. The taste of salt, the dance of waves, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. A lightning flash, my pounding heart, a breaching whale, a shooting star. Give testimony that You are, and my soul wells up with hallelujah. Oh, praise Him, all His mighty words. There is no language where You can be heard. Your song goes out to all the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Cratered moon and sparrow's wings, thunder's boom and Saturn's rings. Unveil our Father as You sing, and my soul wells up with hallelujah. Oh, praise Him, all His mighty works. There is no language where You can be heard. Your song of life in my wrist, a falling snow, a rising mist. There is no higher praise than this, and my soul wells up, and my soul wells up, yes, my soul wells up with hallelujahs. Oh, praise Him, all His mighty works.
As you leave this place, remember that you don't walk alone. God is close at hand. He hears the cry of all who call His name. He honors those who honor Him, listening to their prayers and coming to their aid. So go from here with joy and confidence to love and serve God and one another. Amen.
Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Soul. Father, Son, and Soul.